I invite you this evening to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, we're going to be examining tonight verses 24 through 31 of Genesis chapter 32. As you turn there, let me remind you that our children and their leaders are in Awana right now, and I'm always mindful as I'm in here preparing for this service and praying of how God uses again and again the memorization of those scriptures to bring children to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's always a sense of anticipation. And I pray, even while we're here, about what's going on in there, knowing how God is powerfully using His Word and our leaders who invest in the lives of those children. So do remember them in prayer this evening. And also would remind you that we are not all here because there are Ashland Avenue folks who are at Access and our college service that we have in Madison County, and that continues to grow, and there are probably somewhere between 70 and 100 folks over there tonight involved in that Access service, and we continue to have opportunities to tell college students about the Lord Jesus Christ through our efforts there. And more and more of them are connecting through Access with our mission work that meets there, and so pray for them tonight as well, and Pastor Jeremy as he teaches at Access this evening. Well, we look at Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 31 this evening. And I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. And then we'll pray and ask His mercy as we study together this evening. Look with me beginning at verse 24 of Genesis 32. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel limping because of his hip. Join me in prayer. Oh Lord, teach us tonight. We turn to you. You are Lord God Almighty. You are the power who named the powers. You are the sovereign of the universe. And you are the one that every one of us has to stand before. Lord, help us to hear your word tonight. Help us to receive it. Help us to embrace it. Lord, make us weak that we would be strong. We pray it tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Every now and then as you drive around, you see a bumper sticker that says, "Let go and let God." That's also advice that some people tend to give every time you're in the midst of a difficult situation, a difficult circumstance. They say, you know, you've just got to let go and let God. Shortly after I became a Christian, I met a group of people that was their entire philosophy for Christian living. Everything was about letting go and letting God. Everything was about backing away, what they called surrendering, and backing away and just looking and watching. And Christianity was sort of a passive attempt to look out mystically and see what God did. And you were always wondering whether or not you had let God. whether or not you had gotten to that point and that moment. But there are entire groups that phrase embodies the way they think about Christianity and Christian living. The problem with it is it's too passive a view of man and too passive a view of God as well. In the biblical storyline, it gives us an entirely different perspective. God is active and God is aggressive. In fact, the Bible, God is described in the Bible as the Lord our warrior. The Lord is a warrior who fights for his people, and we are called into this spiritual battle, and we are to engage the battle. There is no sense in this warfare of passivity or sitting back. It calls us to be on the front lines of engaging this battle. Our text this evening focuses on a man who was anything but passive. His name was Jacob. His name meant supplanter or striver, or perhaps best in our terminology, wrestler. He was one who was wrestling. He was one who was always striving. He was one who was reaching. He is the heel grabber. Even from the womb, we find him wrestling, striving in this way. He is not passive at all. And I want you to notice that the first thing that our text this evening emphasizes as we look at this episode in his life, it emphasizes with a thud that at this moment, Jacob is alone. It's very important. The text has worked out all kinds of details to bring you to that point and to say simply at the beginning of verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Jacob finds himself here alone because he had fled for his life from Esau. He was one who was a schemer, to put it kindly, a deceiver. He had hatched a plan and he stole the blessing and he had already stolen the birthright. He had taken advantage of the fact that Esau did not look out into the future. He just thought about the moment. He thought about the hunger in his belly. And so he traded the birthright. And then he stole the blessing from his father Isaac. And Esau was in a rage. And he swore that he would kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled. And he headed off and he lived with Laban. And Laban was a man who was kind to him to start with. But then he was a man who was very, very shrewd with him. And took advantage of him in every way he could. But now it's come to a point in time in Jacob's life where Jacob was told by the Lord to go back to the land of his fathers. And here he's heading back. And he spent all these years dreading any possible encounter with Esau. For Esau swore that he would have his blood. And here he is. And the text tells us that Esau is coming. In fact, it tells us that Esau is coming with 400 men in chapter 32, verse 6. And he concludes, if Esau is coming, and if Esau has 400 men, he's not coming for a tea party, he's coming for war. He's after us. And so he devises a plan to split up the group and try to have a little self-preservation. And then he sends waves of people in with all kinds of gifts to appease Esau, to flatter him, to say they were from Jacob in any attempt that he can get to assuage his anger at him. He is sure that he is there to attack him. And as we find him in the text this evening, he has sent all those people away. This plan is unfolding, and there he is alone. And if things happen as it seems they're going to happen, tomorrow is the day. And Jacob will face Esau. That's very interesting. Jacob so often is marked by self-preservation. But something is different. He's willing to die. In chapter 31, verse 3, we find out that it was the Lord who told him, "Go back to the land of your fathers." And here he stands, right there, almost there. But instead of running, he's ready to face Esau, even if it cost him his life. In fact, we find him praying. He had been wrestling his whole life. He was the wrestler. He was the schemer. He was the deceiver. He was the strategist. He always had a plan. But now here he is. He's alone and he's waiting for Esau. The text is working really hard as he's going to have this meeting, as we're going to see, with God himself, to point us to the fact that it is the place everyone must come to meet God. We must come alone. We are accountable to God as his image bearers. We, as individuals, will stand before him. We have to do and to deal with him. As important as family is, and we champion the family here, and God has ordained the family, at the end of the day, you cannot have borrowed faith. At the end of the day, you must come to God alone. You can't borrow someone else's encounter with God. You must come before the Lord. Far too often, we want our Christianity like we want our movies. You go to the movie, you don't want it to be boring, you don't want it to be dull. You want it to move you. It may even move you to tears. In fact, some of you people cried it up. It was a cartoon, people. It was a cartoon. Those are animated figures. I've got to stop there. I could talk about that for a long time. Sometimes movies make you cry. Sometimes they frighten you. They pull you here. They pull you there. They affect you. But at the end of the day, you walk out of the movie theater and you go about your life. Far too often, that's the way we want our Christianity. Oh, we want to go there. We want to be moved and we want to be affected. We may even cry. But at the end of the day, it's all sort of a borrowed encounter. We like the environment. We like the friends. We like the connection with people. We like a sense in which we're trying to be good people. We're trying to do the right thing. We're in with the right crowd. We have the right connections. We're going to be more moral. We're going to be better. But it's all in the sense of our connection to God, borrowed faith. For you can be involved in all of that and have never really dealt with God. And I want you to know this, that if you attempt to use God as a means to some end, it will never last. If whatever you think Christianity is, it's about getting in the right place and becoming a better person, so God is the means to the end of some sort of self-improvement plan, it will not last. Or whatever else it is, God is not a means to an end. He is the end for which we were created. At the end of the day, it's not about self-improvement. It's not about leading a more moral life. It's not about getting things better. It's about God himself. And to get that right, you've got to come before him alone. And it's got to be your commitment to look at him and say, Nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else can deliver me. Nothing else. The next thing we see in the text is not only is Jacob alone, but Jacob is wrestling. He's always been wrestling. And here he is wrestling again. The second part of verse 24 and verse 25, it unfolds this incredible narrative, this unbelievable event that's happening here. We see in the second part of verse 24 this: "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day," all night long. Striving, wrestling, literally fighting all night long. In fact, it's a play on words. For the word wrestle here is a word that is like the word Jacob. It literally says here something like this: "And Jacob was left alone, and a man Jacobed with him until the breaking of the day." There Jacob is, wrestling all night long. But who is it? It's dark. He does not know. It's a man, and there they are striving. And the things that could have gone through his mind, perhaps it's Isaac. Perhaps his own father. He never felt accepted by his father. He always favored his brother. He didn't want to give him the blessing. He was angry at him for what he had done. Perhaps it's Isaac, this old man who's come to deal with his son and to hunt him down. Perhaps it's Isaac. Perhaps it's Laban, the man that he went off to live with, who proved even at times shrewder than Jacob himself, who cheated Jacob, who promised him things but gave him other things, who treated him harshly, and Jacob fled from him. Maybe he's come again to try to make things right. Or perhaps it's most likely Esau. Perhaps Esau has come upon him sooner than he expected, and there is Esau in the middle of the night, and Esau wants to kill him, and there they are striving. He was always wrestling, and he was wrestling with them in his life. It must be one of them. And it goes on all night. And it's raging. It's battling. It's fighting. In fact, we find out in Hosea 12 that even as he is fighting, even as he is raging, he is weeping. The battle is so fierce. Genesis 29, verse 10, is a picture of how strong this man Jacob was. He was marked by physical strength, and certainly he had some sort of confidence in his ability in this combat in this way, but it rages on hour after hour, all night, sweating, bleeding, scraping, tearing of clothes, weeping. And then we read the amazing words in verse 25. "When the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob," he touched, the Hebrew word is he tapped. He tapped his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Striving with him, thinking at least he's come upon a draw. And then all of a sudden, after a night of this warfare between them raging, and his hip socket, pop! And in that instant, there is an awareness that this is not Isaac. And this is not Laban. And this is not Esau. Now, when it says here that this man did not prevail against Jacob, don't get this wrong. This man is the one who's in charge of this encounter. He did not overcome him because he did not choose to overcome him. He tapped him and his hip socket popped out. He could have disintegrated him in an instant. And when Jacob's hip socket pops out, he knows that there's something here more than he thought a few moments ago. And if you're wrestling with someone, and if you're wrestling not 30 minutes, not an hour, but all night, wrestling is about the torso. It's about using your weight when the hip socket is out. Your strength, your ability is gone. Here is Jacob. He is crippled. He is weak. And he knows it's not Isaac. He knows it's not Laban. And he knows it's not Esau. But the text is telling us something even beyond that. That it never has been. That Jacob has been striving in his life. He's been wrestling in his life, not just against those around him, those whom he has convinced himself they are the problem, but he has been striving with God himself. And now it's all being clarified, what was true all along. And now he cannot strive. He cannot scheme. And there was no strategy to make this all better. And the point is that Jacob is finally in the position that he needs to be in. Now you need to hear that. Because we always think the position we need to be in is the position of health, the position of strength, the position of confidence in our ability. That's what got him in all kinds of trouble. He is finally in the position that he needs to be in, with his hip socket out, blood flowing down, tattered, torn, tired, sweating, and hanging on. Now he's marked, verses 26 through 29 tell us, by weakness. There he was alone. And there came this man. And now he is weak. Weaker than he's ever been. And the man is God. God has manifested himself in this moment. And God is the adversary. God is the one battling with Jacob here. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to notice how God works. It's really important. Jacob, he had all kinds of problems in his life and all kinds of things that he had done. But at this point, Jacob seems to be on the right track. Jacob is marked by obedience at this point. God said, go back to the land of your fathers. He dreaded ever seeing Esau again, but there he went. He headed there. He knew Esau was coming, that he might be killed. He stayed there. He was willing to face him. He was marked by obedience at this point. He's marked by prayer. If we look back at chapter 32, verses 9 through 12, we hear him talking like this. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with you only, my staff, I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. He's praying. He's crying out to God. His life is finally marked by obedience. It's marked by prayer. It's marked by a sense of desperation. He's at the end of his rope and he turns to God. So how do you expect that story to end? What do you expect to be the next scene? Well, we know, right? Obey, pray, turn to God. He's going to be delivered. You know what God does? He assaults him. He cripples him. That's what he does. You got a place in your understanding for that? Obey, pray, turn to me. He assaults him. He's bloody. He's sweating. He's all torn up. His hip's out of socket. He's in excruciating pain. Now, let me make something really clear. The God that's revealing himself here is not the God of liberal Christianity. He's not the cosmic Santa Claus who knows everybody who's been naughty and everybody who's been nice, but everybody gets presents on Christmas Day anyway. That's the God of liberal Christianity. Yeah, he knows what's going on, but everybody's going to be okay in the end. He's never going to do you any harm. He's just got a jolly smile. He's just bearing presents. He's just bearing gifts. But it's not the God of a whole lot of conservative churches either. Because the formula in many churches that count themselves conservative is this: you obey, God's going to bless you. You obey, your life's going to be better. You obey. It's not that either. That sort of God is ATM machine. You got the right formula? He gives you good. It's not that God either. You may obey, and you may get crippled. That's what he does. But why? What's going on here? Look with me at the text. Verse 26. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Why does the man say, "Let me go, for the day has broken"? Because this is God. And just as Jacob knew, the warning was, you cannot see the face of God and live. It's been dark. The day is breaking. The sun is shining. The face of the one whom the encounter with is about to be exposed. And so the point is, if you keep hanging on, you may die. And what does he say? "I will not go, let go, unless you bless me." Better to die clinging to God than to live apart from him. You know what it took to get him there? An assault, a crippling, a weakness. Picture him after an entire night of wrestling, his hips out. He's just hanging on. He's not fighting. He's not giving any resistance. Don't dare see Jacob here as the conqueror of the man who showed up, as the one who has defeated him. He has prevailed against him because he gave up on his own strength and he just clinged to the one that he knew was the only one that could bless him. He knew that in his strength he could not get the blessing. He could not know the blessing of the covenant. He knew that in his own scheming he could not get it. Now he's left in nothing but the desperation, I will not let you go. And I would rather die than let you go. That is a wonderfully glorious place to be. This is faith. Holding on, clinging, despite the pain, despite the danger. I will not let go if it kills me. This is a declaration of his faith, his confidence, his desperation, his understanding that it is God and God alone that is his only hope. God is not a means to an end. God is the end for which he exists, and he finally knows it. He could not prevail in his strength. His only hope is that by faith he will prevail in his utter weakness. Verse 27. And he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Now remember, this morning if you were here, to name someone like this is to exercise authority over them. The man who he's wrestling with is not his equal. He is exercising authority over him. He is naming him. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob. It shall no longer be striver or wrestler, but Israel, which means wrestles with God. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Grace. This is a statement of grace, a testimony of grace. His striving, his wrestling has ended up in his prevailing. Why? Because he defeated the man? No, because in desperation he clung to the man. And this man who says, you have prevailed. The Lord, seemingly defeated, wins the victory. And we see once again that the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the victory of faith. When Hosea talks about this account, it talks about Jacob. And it says he strove with the angel of the Lord, and prevailed. He wept and sought favor. He wept and sought grace. Not what he deserved. Not what he had earned. He wept and he sought grace. It is the victory of his faith, not the victory of his strength. And it's God's grace that he has prevailed in this way. Look with me at verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? This is a way of saying, don't you know who I am? And there he blessed him. He receives the blessing. Not in spite of his weakness, but because of his weakness. Through his faith. Not through his strength. Not through his ability. And in verses 30 and 31, the picture is beautiful. We see him limping. We don't think about limping as beauty. And yet that's exactly the point of this picture. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning face of God, saying, for I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He's been in the presence of God. Now, dimly, not directly, still veiled, but he has seen the face of God, and he was not consumed. He has been delivered. He has been a recipient of grace. He has been blessed. And then verse 31. The sun rose upon him. By the way, back in chapter 28, verse 11, it said that the sun was setting on him, but now the picture has changed. Now here's the sun out, but he does not need to fear it any longer. The sun rose upon him as he passed. Penuel, meaning that's another verbal form of that word that's translated Peniel in verse 30. It's the same place. It means face of God. So the sun rose upon him as he passed the face of God. Limping. Can you picture it? Limping because of his hip. There he was, alone, racked with his fears, absolutely confident of what his problems were. His problems were Isaac, his problems were Laban, his problems were Esau, his greatest problem was Esau. And he was racked with a sense of fear and wondering what he's going to do and trusting in his strength and his scheming. And in that position, he has no hope. But now it's no longer night. It is light. And there he is, passing before the face of God, clothes torn, sweating, blood dripping, limping, and he has never been in a more beautiful position than this. One of the commentators, Bruce Waltke, says, "The posture of the saint walking in weakness and spiritual strength, it is the limp of grace. It is the beautiful limp of grace as he walks in the rising sun before the face of God." The limp is a memorial to the grace of God. He is powerless and God is all powerful. His strength provides him hopelessness, and yet God has delivered him in his weakness to grace, to blessing, to favor. He came to the end of himself. His weakness birthed strength. His end produced the beginning. He transitioned. Jacob always knew about God. But he transitioned from knowing about God to knowing God. And what did it take? It took him alone with God. It took wrestling. And it took terrifying weakness. And it left him with a limp. But he was blessed. And blessed indeed. See, everyone has to come to God alone. You can't borrow it. You can't just live on someone else's experience. And there's wrestling that's needed. Maturing, growing. And your only hope is not your strength, but your weakness. That you would trust in nothing but Him. And in desperation, you would want nothing but Him. And if it produces a limp, so be it. Now, I want you to see something that you've got to know to understand this text. God comes to Jacob as an adversary. But it's a fatherly adversary. He's a loving father. And sometimes the father has to take on the role of adversary. If you take a father that never does anything but coddle his children. Particularly, let's talk about his sons, and give them whatever they want, pamper their lives, make it as easy as possible. He is ruining their lives. No, you got to get those boys. You got to push them. You got to help them find out what they're made of and how to mature and how to endure. And you push them out there sometimes, knowing that they're going to take bumps and bruises. And you're going to point them the way. God came to Jacob as a loving father that knew what he needed. But it's fascinating the way this text gives us a look ahead in a shadow sort of way to the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who comes and he is exerting just enough strength for the struggle, just enough, and he gets to a point and he says, "You have prevailed." And why has he prevailed? Because he stopped trusting in himself. He's in desperation. He's looking to him. But he says, "You have prevailed." It appears as though this one who has come, it appears that God has lost. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? After all, he came as the suffering servant. Crucified Messiah? Cursed Savior? Oh, I guarantee you, it appeared he lost. It appeared he failed. And he was weak. He was bloody. He was suffering. And yet God himself accomplishes his victory through what looks like weakness. And he shows himself eternally strong. He shows himself the deliverer of his people. It doesn't surprise us, does it? Well, what was the promise in the very beginning? That the seed born of woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, but he would have his heel bruised. It'd be a limp. By the way, the same God that came to Jacob is the same God that spoke to Paul. And he's the God that said, "Paul, that thorn in the flesh, I gave it to you. It's there by my design. And he pled with him to remove it. And yet the Lord says this in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Don't let go and let God. Never let go and trust God. Pray with me.